this saying that actions speak louder than words, right? And most of us would say we know that to be true. Your actions speak louder than your words. Like if you want to know who a person is, you look at what they do. In fact, this last year I read a book that was called Bad Blood, Secrets and Lies in a Silicon Valley Startup. And it was a story of a gal by the name of Elizabeth Holmes who started this multi-billion dollar business called Theranos. And what happens was Holmes, she created this device, and she claimed that it was going to revolutionize the blood testing industry with just this breakthrough technology. It was going to make everything amazing. And again, this gal, she's a charismatic leader. She's a great communicator. She's, in fact, in Silicon Valley, they said she is the next Steve Jobs type of leader, just charismatic, engaging. And as she started this company, she was able to raise, check this out, over $700 million of investments towards this this device that she created. Her company had a valuation of over $9 billion. You're like, that's a big deal. Well, the story goes that things began to unravel. That despite her lofty claims that she was going to revolutionize the blood testing industry, despite her charismatic personality, despite the lofty promises that she made and how she portrayed herself as the next Steve Jobs, things began to come out. That her technology, it never worked as it was intended. Came out that she lied to investigators and patients and government regulators. And as the truth came out, she had this pattern from the very beginning of her business of deceit and unethical behavior. Man, it's true. Like what you do reveals who you are. I mean, think about this. How many of you had a favorite teacher growing up? Anybody have a favorite teacher? I know some of you got to think back really far back to remember that. I had some not great teachers. I had a teacher in middle school. I went to Wilson Middle School, and there was a gym teacher. And the gym teacher, he was a bigger guy, like a big guy. And he wore these old scrummy sweatpants that were so tight. They were like a yoga pants on a big dude. It was weird. And if you can remember, like, how many of you ever watched Peanuts? And, you know, you got Pigpen, and he's got that little stink bomb that follows him around. That was that teacher. It was gross. It was terrible. I had some bad teachers along the way, and I had a great teacher along the way. My favorite teacher in all of education was Mr. Scambolari. He taught fourth grade at Robertson Elementary. And here's where I was introduced to Mr. Scam. My dad died in between my second and third grade years, in the summer of there. And so that summer, we had the funeral, and the only person from the school, we had me and my two sisters that went to Robertson, the only person from the school was Mr. Scambolari who came. And he didn't have any of us as a teacher. He just came. And I was like, that's awesome. And then when I was in third grade, I went and I applied to be in patrol. And Mr. Scambolari was in charge of the patrol. So he interviewed me, and he chose me to wear that orange vest with that orange little stop sign. He chose me and gave me the power to report kids for doing unsafe things. In fact, in my fourth grade year, heading into fifth grade, Mr. Scambolari chose me to be the Robertson Elementary Patrol Captain. That was like, I had all sorts of privileges, like snacks and I don't know, like schedules. I got out of class like 3 minutes early every day. It was amazing, right? Mr. Scambolari. In fact, I remember he ended up being my fourth grade teacher. And as he was my teacher, I realized that he lived like a block away from me where I grew up. And so there's days where I'm walking to school because that's what I did. And Scambolari would come walk and he'd be like, hey, let's walk together. In fact, in seventh grade, I started a paper out. I had this paper out for 3 years, and Mr. Scambolari was one of my customers. And it was great because every time I go to collect the monthly dues, there'd be a little note from him with a little bit of a tip, and it was wonderful. Mr. Scambolari was my favorite. But probably the story that I remember most about Mr. Scambolari was that fourth grade year when he was my teacher. Now, there was a girl in our class that was rough. Like, she just... She was disheveled. She smelled. She was constantly acting out. And naturally, what happens in elementary school and in middle school and in high school and in our world, because we're jerks, there were some kids that really made it difficult for her, right? Just mocking and teasing and making fun of. I remember one day in fourth grade, I was hanging out with Mr. Skimbler after school. We were doing, I don't know, patrol or I don't know what we're doing. And he said, let me tell you a little bit about this girl. And I'm sure, like, I'm sure there's some privacy rules that he violated, I don't know, by sharing this. But I remember Mr. Scam got tears in his eyes. And he started talking about the family struggles that this girl was having. We're talking jail, we're talking drugs, we're talking poverty. We're talking all these things, and he says, all these kids in this class, all these kids in the school are making it so much harder for what we're trying to help this family with. I remember that. Mr. Scambolari was amazing. What he did showed me who he was. He was a caring man. He was a considerate man. And who he was impacted me and who I've become even to this day. We are in a series right now that we're calling Origin Stories, where we are looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We get to see the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of humanity, and the beginning of the world. And really, Genesis becomes a foundation for what human beings are. We want to know who we are, what we are. It's in Genesis. We want to know where we come from. It's in Genesis. We want to know what's wrong with the world, or what's wrong with our in-laws, or what's wrong with our spouse. The answer is in Genesis. We want to know who God is. The answer is in Genesis. Now, two things that we will see as we study in this series. We're going to see, number one, Genesis is continually going to point us back to Jesus. And this is why, because the Bible, we look at the Bible and we're like, you got the Old Testament, the New Testament, all these different books. The Bible is really one big story. It always is coming back to point us to Jesus. And Genesis sets that foundation. And secondly, second thing we're going to see is that the more we understand the first really 11 chapters of Genesis, the more we understand the beginning of the Bible, it really helps us to understand the rest of the Bible. Like, you've got to grasp what happens here for us to understand what the rest of the book is all about. And I can't say it enough. Man, I hope you'll engage with us over the next couple weeks, because this is going to be good. I did want to mention, we do have these Genesis journals. I hope you've got one of those. If you don't, there's still some out on out in the lobby. This is a great way as you're taking notes. One of those things that's super cool to do is you take some notes along the way. And then like a couple years later, you pull that back out and you're like, oh yeah, that's what God was doing in that season. So really cool. Love for you to be able to do that. And last week we started and looked at the first two verses of Genesis chapter one. And one of the things that we said last week was the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily written to us. That there was an original audience that Moses, who's the author of Genesis, was writing the book of Genesis to. And really what we did last week is we set the stage for us to understand the context of the book of Genesis. That Moses was writing, not with the intent that we hope, not with the intent to give us a detailed account of all the creation, of how everything happened. No, Moses was writing to point us to the Creator. It's about the Creator, not necessarily the creation. Which means, we said this last week, Genesis 1, it doesn't answer all of our questions about creation. It doesn't tell us how old the earth is. It doesn't tell us exactly how God created everything. Because the Bible was not written for us to be read it as a textbook or a science book. No, the Bible is a, check this out, the Bible is a hymn book. It's about Him. See what we do there? Okay, Courtney, I know. Hey, we're trying something. Which, I tell you what that means. It means that when we look at Genesis chapter 1, that us as Christians, we don't have to agree on how to interpret Genesis chapter 1. Because there's more than a dozen ways for people who love Jesus, who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, to interpret Genesis chapter 1. Some people say it's a literal interpretation, that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, six 24-hour literal days. Praise God for that. Other people are like, oh, no, those 6 days, they don't mean literal days. They mean like periods of time. And, you know, it really took a long time for God to create the earth. Praise God for that. In fact, if you look up here, we've got I've got a summary webpage for you. You want to read some interpretations of Genesis chapter 1. These are held by, go and throw that slide up there. These are held by Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians. And you can, you're welcome to pull that up. Each of these interpretations are rooted in the scripture. And I'll say each of them has some strengths and some weaknesses. Which is okay for us to have some differences here. Because in Genesis chapter 1, what we have to agree about is God is the creator. That's the one thing we have to come and say, this is what we agree about. And we can interpret the details differently. And we can still love Jesus and still worship God together. Now today, the passage that Eric read for us this morning, the days of creation. And that's what we're going to look at today. But as we think about, as we look at the days of creation, I want you to remember our introduction. Remember what we said? We said, what you do reveals who you are. So as we look and see what God did in Genesis chapter 1, I'll tell you what, it's not about what he did. It's about what that reveals about who he is. Because Genesis chapter 1 is all about who God is. So we're going to look and we're going to see the character of God revealed through creation. And I'll tell you what my goal is as we see who God is in Genesis chapter 1, my goal is that would lead us simply to worship God because of how great and awesome and powerful and majestic he is. All right, so there we go. Number one, first thing Genesis 1 is going to teach us is that God is all powerful. There's this theological term called sovereign. God is in control of all things. God is all powerful. See, when we're looking at the days of creation, what happens is there's a pattern. There's a pattern on each of the days of creation, okay? The pattern is simply, the pattern is the day, first, you have a creative word. Every day, God said, let there be this. Okay, that is a creative word. Every day there was that. The second thing, there was a report of its effect. So God said, let it be, and then it so happened. Or God separated and God did these things. The third thing you see in every day is there's an evaluation. This is where, as Eric read, God saw that it was good. In fact, the only day he doesn't say that is on day two. I don't know why he skipped day two. You guys can tell me why. And then the fourth thing you see in every day of creation is you have a numbering of the days. There was evening and there was morning on whatever day it happened to be. This is a pattern that happens again and again and again. Now, one of the things as I was reading through, my first thing is, why do they start with morning or with evening and morning? Like, that's not the way we look at a day. Like, we look at a day and we're like, it starts in the morning and ends in the evening. But in biblical times, in Jewish culture, your day started in evening and finished in morning. So when you read that, don't be confused. That's just the way that they interpret it. But what I find amazing is this creative word that we read about again and again and again in this chapter. God said, let there be blank. And there was blank. God said again and again, God said, each day God speaks and things happen. He doesn't have to call a construction crew. He doesn't have to say, man, I've got some good plans. Let me call some friends together. Hey, let's put this together. I need some help. He doesn't call the angels. Angels, come on, we're going to build this great world. Come help me with this. What does he do? He speaks and it happens. There's this theological term called divine fiat, meaning that what God speaks simply is. What God speaks simply is. Now, this is where I'm like, do you understand how remarkable that is? Do you understand how powerful it is that he just speaks and it happens out of nothing? Like, who has that kind of power? Like, we might think of like a king or a dictator who they can speak to people and people out of fear do whatever the king says to do, right? But that's not how it works with God. God simply speaks and it is. Like, do you understand? Like, that's so remarkable. I mean, the power that he has simply to speak and things happen, we got to be in awe of just how powerful that is. Number two, second thing we see about God in this chapter is God is a God of order. You see, these days of creation, they're not like randomly thrown together. It's not like they were like, oh, we should probably do this and we'll just, you know, we'll do this and maybe we'll do that and then we'll come back. No, there's an order, a structure, a process in which these days are formed, right? In fact, I have a little graph for you that you can see behind me. The first 3 days, day one, day two, day three, are God forming the earth. It is preparing it. And then days four, five, six, this is where God is filling the earth, right? There's forming and there's filling, right? Follow this. Day one, in the forming, what did God do? He formed the light and the dark. Day two, he formed the sea and the sky. Day three, the land and the plants. This is God preparing the earth for to fill it. And then you get to day four, five, and six. And this is God filling the earth, right? On day four, what did God fill? He filled what he created on day one by creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? Day five, he fills what he created on day two by creating the fish and the birds. Day six, he filled what he created on day three by providing the animals and the mankind. You see how this kind of goes together and it just flows? There's an order to it. There's a structure. There's a process to it. This is where we have to understand, like, God is a God of order. Creation had this order, this process, this intentionality of, man, this is going to flow. Isn't that kind of cool to see? Like, it's not just like, oh, randomly. No, these things flow together. There's an order. There's a process. Because God is a God of order. Third thing we see in this chapter, and I couldn't think of a better term for this, so I just said God is unimaginable. God is unimaginable. Like, here we are, like Super Bowl Sunday, right? Now, I know some of you, you're all about Patrick Mahomes. He's your guy, whatever, all right? Go Eagles. But Patrick Mahomes, throughout his career, has been the king of improvisation, whatever way, however you want to describe that. He's the king of it, right? Now, you watch him play. He does some things, and you're like, I don't know how he did that. Like, there's one play where he's looking this way, and he throws the ball and completes a pass that direction, a no-look pass. What the heck? There's another play where he's running. I don't know if he's right-handed, but he throws the ball with his left hand. Now, I feel like, woo, I can't even do that. Patrick Mahomes does things that are unimaginable. Like, we can't even grasp how he did that. But look at this. In day one, he creates the light and he separates the light from the darkness. It said in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. You're like, that's awesome. That's cool. But here's where I'm like, what the heck? Because you know what happens on day four? On day four, verse 14, it says, let there be lights in the expanse in the heavens to separate the day from the night. Verse 16, God made the two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. And he made the stars. I love that the stars are just kind of thrown in. Like, you think about our galaxies and, you know, and he made the stars, right? Okay, I love that, sorry. But here's the part that I'm like, day one, he created light and dark. How did he create light and dark without a sun, a moon? How did he do that? Now, I'll tell you what. You can be like me this week and you can read 10 different commentaries that will give you 10 different explanations of how God can create light and dark on day one, but not create the sun and moon and stars until day four. I'll tell you, the truth is, it's mind-blowing. It is unimaginable. Like, can we even grasp the fact that God created light before he created the giving of light? You know how remarkable that is? Again, we're trying to see, what do we see about God? Like, how can you not just be like, God, you are beyond imagination. Like, I can't even comprehend how amazing that is. Now, I tell you, one of the things here at Restoration Church that we'll say on a regular basis is Scripture interprets Scripture. You read something in Scripture and you're like, man, I don't understand this. Well, chances are there's something else in Scripture that gives us some insight. So, I'll tell you what. As you're reading Scripture, you get to the end of the book, and we're going to read the same thing, that there's a light that doesn't come from the sun, the moon, the stars. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, it says, a night shall be no more, and the people will not need light of the lamp and the light of the sun, because the Lord their God will be their light. You see, in the beginning, God says, let there be light, and there's light. And in the end, God's like, hey, you're not going to need light. You're not going to need a lamp. You're not going to need a sun, because I'll be your light. You see what we're getting at? That maybe in the very beginning, God says, let there be light. And he became the light of the world. In fact, here we are. We live in the middle of the times. Like, there was a beginning. The end is coming. And we're the middle. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says in Scripture, he says, I am the light of the world. Which means, as we're going through life, as we're stumbling through, God, I'm trying to figure out what you want for me. I'm trying to live my life. I'm trying to follow you. Jesus says, I'm your light. I will guide you. I will lead you. Let my light be upon you, protecting you, healing you, guiding you. You see that? It is unimaginable and amazing and marvelous. Fourth thing. Again, this is what we're learning about who God is from Genesis chapter 1. Is God is a provider. Okay? Day 3. God gave us land. All right? In response to that, it says in verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation and plants yielding seed according to their kinds and trees bearing fruit which is in their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You ever think about how amazing it is that the earth provides so much for us? Literally, on this day, God created berries and fruit and peach cobbler and apple crisp and cherry pie. Googs cherry pie. Like, God created all of that on this day. In fact, chocolate. What does chocolate come from? Isn't it a plant? God created that and provided that for us. In fact, I will say this is hard for me to say. For the first 1600 years of humanity, from creation till around the time of the flood, humanity was all vegetarians. It's terrible, isn't it? All those years, God fed people with Caesar salad and fruits and berries. But that was God's provision. He was providing for humanity. Praise God, we were born later in day, right? Later in time. But not only that, not only does God provide food, what about all the other things we get from plants and trees, like medicine, aspirin, essential oils? Is that medicine? I don't know. Some of you say it is. Some of you say it isn't. I mean, God gave us cotton for us to make clothes. God gave us trees so we could use for lumber to make buildings. Like, look at all that God provided for us. God provided coffee. Now, you might be surprised to know this, but did you know we didn't figure out what coffee was until the 15th century? Like, how did people live all those years without coffee? I can imagine God's up there and just like, oh, man, I hope they find it. Oh, you guys missed it. All those years, they missed out on coffee. Praise God for coffee. Like, do you see God as being the provider? Look, This earth has everything that we need. And he is the one who has provided it all. Praise God for that. Thank you, God. It's amazing. Fifth thing we see about God in this chapter. God is intelligent. Incredibly intelligent. Day 4, verse 14. It says, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Now notice something here. Notice Moses doesn't say, hey, the greater light's the sun and the lesser light's the moon. Like, well, why did he just call it the greater and the lighter? You know, why not the sun and the moon? Because again, you got to remember the context there Moses is writing in. The Egyptians, those early cultures, they had all these different gods. They had a god of the sun, a god of the stars, a god of the moons. He's like, no. We're not going to call it the sun and the moon because I don't want you to worship them. I want you to see, man, I'm so great. I created those things. Like, they worship the sun. Well, listen, you worship the God who created the sun. I'm greater. I'm better. The one true God. But when you think about, like, do you realize the intelligence behind the creation? And I'm just thinking about, like, the stars and the universe. Like, do you know how remarkable it is? Like, scientists say that we live in something that's called the Goldilocks zone. The Goldilocks zone, which means like our earth is exactly in the right place. Like Goldilocks, oh, the bed's too soft, too hard. Oh, the bed's too soft. The bed's just right. Well, when you consider our earth, we are 93 million miles away from the sun. If we were any closer, we'd burn up. We wouldn't be able to survive. If we were any further away, we'd freeze. We wouldn't be able to survive. You think about the earth. The earth is on a 23.5 degree tilt. 23.5? 23. Yeah, that's what it is. I don't know. Whatever percentage it is, right? If we were tilted a little bit more one way or the other, again, we would freeze or we would burn and our earth would be uninhabitable. Do you see the intelligence behind that? I mean, we think about the fact that the sun gives us vitamin D, so our bones grow strong. The sunlight gives photosynthesis so that plants can grow. Do you see, like, the intelligence behind it? And one of the commentators I read this week talked about there was a professor at a medical college. So you're going to go to medical school. And he said, I can't tell you how many people come into school as an atheist and see the intricacies, how the human body is created, and are like, hey, there's a creator to this. There's an intelligent design behind how this body is created. In fact, Isaac Newton, there's a story that he had an exact replica of our solar system, right? He had the planets, and they were all geared together with belts and cogs, and it would move around the sun, at a perfect harmony. He had this up in his, I don't know, lab or whatever it was. And he had a friend stop by, and he's like, man, that's an amazing model. Like, who made that for you? And his response was, well, nobody. All of the balls and cogs and belts and the gears, just by chance, they happen to come together. They happen to revolve when they're set orbits in perfect timing. That wasn't true. He was trying to make the point. There's an intelligent design behind it. There's an intelligence. Listen, we're going to do one more of these that you can learn about God. There's so many things more that we can see about God in Genesis chapter 1. These are a couple that I'm like, hey, let's just talk about these. It is remarkable when you look and see this is who God is through what he's done. And so number 6, God is a lover of you. He loves you. See, day 6 is the day that God created mankind, men and women, us in his own image. And we're going to talk about that next week. It's going to be awesome. Hope you'll be here. But let me make a bold statement here. I don't think creation was God's very first act. I know some of you are like, blasphemy. Of course God's first act is creation. No, there's actually something God did way before creation. Ephesians chapter 1, Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before God spoke any of creation into existence. You know what that verse just said? God chose you. God chose you. He looked over the mass of humanity. He said, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. You're mine. See, when he begins creation, I think he's got the end in mind already. He knows, hey, I'm creating a place for you. A place for you. A place for me. A place for us. A place that's perfect. A place where you get to dwell with God in peace. A place that is marvelous. In fact, as we look at each day, remember the pattern is God evaluated each day that he did. And God saw that it was good. And the question is, well, why does God say this is good? I mean, it's not a moral judgment. You know, like the fish and the birds, they can't, they're not, it's not a moral. They're good little creatures. No, I think what God did is I think he looked at what he created and said, this is good for us. This is good for the humanity that I love. So he creates the light and the darkness. And he's like, that's good. It's for days. He creates the sea and the sky and the land and the plants and the sun and the moon and the stars and the fish and the birds and the animals. And he says, listen, all those things are good for humanity. They're good for us. They're what we need to thrive. They're what we need to survive. I've made this special thing just for you, and it is all good. How great is it for us to know that God had us in mind through each of those days? That everything God did wasn't just this random, oh, we should throw some fish up there as well. No, but God out of love said, no. Rick needs fish to catch and to throw on the grill. So I'm going to give him fish. Why? Because he loves us. How marvelous is that? You see, as we see what God did, it's not just what he did. It shows us who he is. That's what Genesis 1 is all about. It's not just about the creation. It's about the creator. That he is awesome. That he is all powerful. That he is orderly. That he is unimaginable. That he is a provider. That he's intelligent. That he loves us. And I would say this is our summary for this passage. Here's our summary for our message this morning. Is that what God does in creation? It shows us who he is, which ought to inspire us to worship him. Like when you consider the world, how do we not just sit and think, God, who are you? How remarkable is this place that you have given to us? You are beyond comprehension. How do we not just fall to our knees and say, man, I got to worship this God for all of this? In fact, I was thinking about this a couple years ago. I got a horrible hobby. I started smoking meat. I got a Traeger. And I tell you what, it's a game changer. Like a tri-tip or pulled pork. Fish, chicken, like it is remarkable on a smoker. Just remarkable. And everyone, I know some of you, every once in a while, I'll throw some veggies on for the rest of you because I know that's your thing. I'm an all-inclusive. And this hobby, man, it's a little bit of expensive hobby. And I blame this hobby on Fred Wall. I blame full-heartedly. See, Fred is a master on the grill. And I'm not over-exaggerating. Like, he is a master on the grill. Years ago, he said, hey, Kevin, why don't you bring your family over? I'm smoking a brisket. Bring your family over. I'm smoking a brisket. You guys can all have some brisket. And I'm like, that was a life-changing day. My life has never been the same. That meat, that brisket, like it's like ice cream. It just melts in your mouth. It still brings a tear to my eye thinking about it. Listen, if you ever get invited to Fred's house, like you cancel every other plan you have because you will have FOMO from missing out. It's a thing. It is that good. Fred's had us over a couple times. And I, you know what I've never done, though? I've never gone to Fred's house and taken a bite of that brisket and be like, oh, you brisket. Oh, you brisket, your smoke ring is just perfect. Oh, you brisket, your bark is just the perfect flavor. Your fat cap is rendered so evenly throughout, bringing so much flavor. Oh, you brisket, thank you, brisket. Thank you, brisket, for loving me. Thank you, brisket, for being in my life. I've never thanked the brisket. It'd be ridiculous, right? I say, Fred, this was incredible. Fred, that is the best brisket I've ever had. Thank you so much, Fred. How did you do this? Fred, this is marvelous. I'm gonna just, what can I do? Can I clean the dishes? Because this was amazing. You see, we don't worship the creation. God is the one who made it all. And as we look at what God has done, we ought to stand here and just be like, God, you're amazing. God, you are all powerful. You are unimaginable. Look at all that you gave us. I can't even fathom all that you've done for us. How do I not just drop to my knees and be like, God, you're amazing. Thank you for what you've given to us. We look at you and all that you did, and we see who you are. How do we not just respond in gratitude and worship? So we're going to do that in a moment. We're going to respond to God's word this morning, respond to creation out of worship. Before we do that, I want to close with this. Do you know that God loves you? God loves you so much. It was evident through creation how much he loves us. Of course, the story goes in Genesis chapter 3. Satan is going to deceive Adam and Eve, and they're going to sin against God. They're going to eat the fruit of the tree they weren't supposed to eat. And this creation that God made for us that was perfect and wonderful, this creation became broken, marred by sin and brokenness. When you think about like this earth, we know death and disease and suffering and cats and delays and sadness and depression and anxiety. You know, these things were not part of God's original creation. They weren't part of God's original creation. That what we experience on this earth is a broken world as a result of sin. But catch this, God's love for you never stopped. God never stopped loving us. He still loves us, which is why the rest of the Bible, it's a rescue plan. It's a plan of redemption where God takes our sin-torn lives and begins to redeem it. And this is why Jesus went to the cross, because he loved us. And he said, I'm going to take your sin upon myself. I'm going to die in your place so I can make you a new creation, so I can make things right between you and God, so you can be adopted into the family of God and become a son, an heir. But not just that. God loves us. And he begins to take the pile of stuff in our lives, right? The things we look at our life, the pile in front of us, and we're like, God, really? All of this, really? Anxiety, really? Divorce, I gotta deal with this. Financial struggles, that medical diagnosis, that grief, that pain, that regret, That shame, that doubt. We look at the pile of this stuff and we're like, really, what is this? This is good. And God is saying to us this morning that he's not finished yet. That he takes the pile of junk that we have, that sometimes are a result of our own failures, sometimes a result of other people's sin against us, sometimes it's just a result of a broken world, that he takes that gile of junk, he takes that pile of junk, begins to redeem those things. See, scripture says those who love God, he works all things for good. Not that these things are good, the things we experience, the brokenness is not good. but God uses them for our good and for His glory. That God is like a master artist, right? Begins to redeeming the things in front of Him, recycles them. We talk about bringing beauty from ashes. Isaiah 46 says, remember this and stand firm. Stand firm. Remember this. He's calling us to remember what He's about, to remember who He is, to remember what He does. And so we stand firm no matter if we've got this formless void in front of us, this darkness, this mess of a life. We stand firm. Verse 9, he says, remember the things of old. Remember what God did in creation. He began with the end of mind, said, I'm going to make this for you. He says, for I am God and there is no other. There is no other like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient of times, all ancient of time things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish my purpose. And I don't know what brings you here today, but whatever in your life feels formless and dark and void, and it's that pile, and you're like, I don't know what to do with this. This is not good. Man, can you give that to Him? Can you give that to Him now? Because He loves you. He loves you. And you watch as He brings beauty from the ashes, as He brings new life.